to the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 12. We have now for quite a while been talking about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And to me, there's nothing more special than to actually see the Holy Spirit manifesting His fruit, His power, and His gifts in a person's life. It's so wonderful to see the Holy Spirit and His gifts in action. And there's nothing more beautiful and attractive than to see the fruit of the Spirit evidenced in people's lives. When you see people that are loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind and all of those wonderful fruits that we see of the Spirit, when you see those beginning to just manifest in people's lives. And so we focus in a lot on the Holy Spirit because the Scripture focuses in a lot on the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what we've been doing these last 4 months or so, as we have endeavored to do a fairly in-depth study on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And now, for me at least, it's been not only a reminder but a refresher, but a fresh blessing to learn of and study the Holy Spirit and how He desires to work in and through our lives. I'm also blessed to be reminded that we can honestly say when the fruit of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit are manifest or evidenced in our lives, and others might see them or comment on them, and that will happen. As you begin to live your life abiding in the Lord, as you begin to live your life close to and filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to see that people will recognize that in your life. And it's going to be awesome when that happens. It is awesome when it happens, when you can say to them, or at least you can say to yourselves, you know, I know it's the Lord. It's not me. It's the Lord. And so to God be all the glory, great things He has done. That's what we can tell a person when they see the gifts or the fruit of the Spirit manifest in our lives. And that's the beauty of how the Holy Spirit works. That's the beauty of His gifts and how He enables us. And it's much more than natural. It is supernatural. The origins are not us, but they are Him. You know, a lot of times when you try to study the Bible without the Holy Spirit, I was talking to a lady not too long ago, and she was saying that she's been trying to read the Bible. And I said, well, have you ever been born again? And she said, no, I haven't. She said, I just don't understand the Bible. I said, well, the first thing that you need to do is to become born again. Because when you accept Christ and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, then the Holy Spirit can give you understanding of the Scriptures. And so when we look at the Holy Spirit, we look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, when we look at studying the Bible, all of it is more than just natural. It really is supernatural. We've heard the verses in this study several different times that remind us of how the Holy Spirit works differently in each individual life. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says we all have different gifts. And that's another neat thing, is that you look at the Scriptures, you look at the individuals in the Bible and how God used them in different ways. But we all know that it was God using them. So it says we all have different gifts according to the grace given us. So Paul writes, think of yourselves, therefore, with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. And Paul says, I say this by the grace given me. So again, as you begin to look at all of this stuff and you combine it together, you see it's all grace. Having then gifts according to the grace given to us, let us use them, Paul says. What's the over-resounding theme of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives? It is His grace. It's all by grace. It's according to the grace given us. Whatever gift or gifts, even talent or abilities, it's all been given to us by God's undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor. It's all His grace. And that's what gifts are. That's why they're called gifts. Because it's not something that you earn. It's something that God has given to you by His grace. That's why Paul says, don't get a big head if God uses you. I'm paraphrasing, but that's basically what Paul says. Don't get a big head if God uses you. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment. There's no place in the kingdom of God for large heads. Knowing that the Holy Spirit, knowing that it's His work in our lives, knowing that it's all His grace, knowing that if anything good is in us or manifests through us, that it's not us, that it's all Him, that it's all grace, then He gets all the glory. That mindset will remove all temptation from us to boast. There's not going to be any pride or arrogance. We won't be puffed up. We won't be saying, hey, look at me, look at what I'm doing or have done. Pat me on the back, give me kudos, put my name in lights or on a pedestal. No, because we know that that is all foolish, because it's all the Lord, it's not us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I love what Paul writes there. He says, no more boasting about men. I was listening to Alistair Begg this afternoon, and he says that he was making a point that in our culture today, we have this mindset about celebrities. And a lot of celebrities are celebrities just because they're celebrities. They haven't really done anything, but they become famous somehow. And all of a sudden, their fame makes them famous. It's kind of this crazy thing. And we put people on a pedestal. And that's how the mindset of mankind is. But in the scripture, it's not to be that way, because we're not to do it for our own glory. We don't have gifts or talents or abilities for our own glory. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I've listened to some wonderful pastors and teachers over the years and had a lot of opportunities to sit in conferences and listen to pastors. And it's always a blessing to me when these guys will stand up and teach. And you know, I mean, just there's a humility about them, because they know, and they'll often say so, that they don't take any credit for anything that God has done through their lives or through their ministries. One of my favorite interviews was when Billy Graham was on television one time, and I think it was Diane Sawyer or one of them that was interviewing him and asked him questions about his life and his ministry. She was telling him about all the great accomplishments that he had done. And the humility that he had was so wonderful. I just thought to myself, here's a man that God has used so mightily, yet he's so humble. And she asked him, well, if you could do anything different, what would you do different? And he said, I don't know the Bible very well. He said, I would really love to know the Bible better. And I thought to myself, wow, that's Billy Graham. I felt real convicted to start studying right then, you know. It's just, you know, you look at those kinds of guys like that, and you look at the wonderful way that God's used them, and they recognize there's no boasting. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so if anyone gets kudos, it's the Lord. And we're to boast in him. We're to praise him for his grace given so that we can bless him. And again, it's all about enjoying his gifts given to the body of Christ. The gifts are given for the edification and the building up of the church in love, as each part does its share, being built up and strengthened by what every joint supplies, Ephesians 4 tells us. So tonight, as we come back to the gifts and our study of how they work in his body, the church, we can rejoice for every gift. We can rejoice for every person that's been graced with a gift or gifts, because we know it's all the Lord and not us. Hopefully we can recognize as well that each gift in the person the Lord matches with the gift is vital and important to the good of the whole. That's really important to recognize in the church, how important every one of us really are in the eyes of God. That's why Paul writes, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. You ever seen an eye pick up a hammer and pound a nail? I mean, try to picture it. It can't happen, right? Let's say you need to pound a nail in. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you at that point, because it's not the job of the eye to pound in a nail. What if you get an eyelash or a speck of sawdust in your eye? Who gets it out? The hand. At least that's how I do it. And so the eye needs the hand, and the hand needs the eye. Or imagine trying to pound nails in with no eyes or with your eyes closed. That wouldn't be very fun. So Paul adds that all the parts of the body need each other. And the head cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. Again, I don't know about you, but my head relies heavily upon my feet every single day. My head needs my feet. What if my head gave the order or your head gave the order. Feet, walk over to the refrigerator. And your feet or my feet decided that the head didn't rule anymore. And the feet decided to refuse. My head would be in a heap of trouble if my feet decided that they were never going to step foot near a refrigerator again. And all my body would be in trouble. So every part needs the other part. Some of you are probably thinking, well, maybe you'd do you some good, Joseph, to stay away from the refrigerator. So God has designed our physical bodies and the spiritual body in such a way that we all should have equal concern for the other. And that's sort of the point when Paul speaks about the church and the body of Christ, the believers, and how the Holy Spirit works within our lives. Even to the point where Paul says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. This last week, on a Wednesday morning, it was last week on Wednesday morning, I woke up and it was one of those weird occurrences that for no apparent reason, my ankle was really killing me. And I woke up and it was hurting really bad. And I don't recall the day before twisting it or hurting it. And yet that day, Wednesday, I had a really hard time walking. I was really, really hurting. Every step, it was like, ouch, you know. And it was really bothering me. And that little part, even though it's just a little part of your body, the ankle, caused all of me to suffer. And there was a real focus on my ankle that day because it was sending pain messages to the rest of my body. And my head said to my hand, do something. Rub it. Put ice on it. And so there was equal concern and cooperation. And that's, again, the point that Paul is teaching about the gifts and the parts of the body that make up the whole of the church. We need each other. So tonight we finished off the last three gifts in our study on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. As I see them, all of them are wonderful gifts. So, so helpful and so, so needful to the good of the whole. And the three gifts that we're going to look at tonight are mercy, the gift of mercy, the gift of giving, and the gift of hospitality. What a blessing to see these gifts at work and in action in the church for the edification of the church. Each one of these gifts is so important in the body of Christ. The gift of mercy exercised in the church, the gift of giving exercised in the church, and the gift of hospitality exercised in the church. But also, these gifts are wonderfully used outside the church as well. They're used in the form of evangelism. Last time we looked at the gift of evangelism, and I didn't focus in on this much, but evangelism can take on many different forms and methods. I don't know if you've noticed that about evangelism. God just doesn't use one form of method or one method or form to reach people with the gospel. God uses lots and lots of different ways to reach people with the gospel. Now, the gospel itself, the message does not change, but the methods and how God gets the message to people does change, and God uses a lot of different ways. I'm sure that if we sat and we could take a couple of hours and listen to every single person's testimony here tonight and how you came to know the Lord, we would be surprised at the different methods or means or people that God used to proclaim the gospel to you. So evangelism can come in many different forms. There is more than one way to fish for men. And one way that is often very effective in fishing for men is the use of the gift of mercy. That gift of mercy in a time when someone else is in the midst of tragedy. And it's the actions of mercy that can open up the door of respect to be heard, as mercy is evangelism in action, the action that opens up the door. You know, it's those actions of mercy that opens up the door for the gospel's words. Last week we heard Mr. Wachuku was here and they were sharing about their trip to Africa. And I was really blessed listening to all that God did while they were there and the great things that they learned while they were there. But they went there to do a medical clinic. And they were used by God in that capacity. And as they were used by God to bring help to people's physical needs, it opened the door for the gospel to be proclaimed. So there's a lot of ways that God can reach people. And the gift of mercy is a wonderful tool, not only in the body of Christ, but outside the body of Christ as people are in need. You've probably seen this gift many times without even realizing it, both on a personal level and on a public or a greater scale. When there's a hurricane or a tsunami or an earthquake, and then the gift of mercy goes into action to reach out to people who are hurting and desperate need of help, bringing food, bringing blankets, bringing medicine, tents, water. There were several churches that really got heavily involved in the tragedy that happened in New Orleans, in that area. And there are some of the churches and some of the pastors that I know that have been there on long-term commitments that go there, and they still send teams there to go help them rebuild. And it's just been a great tool of evangelism. So many people have come to Christ because of the gift of mercy being displayed in a time of need. Perhaps you've seen the gift of mercy or used the gift of mercy in your own life. Maybe you've seen it and received the gift of mercy in your time of need, or maybe you've been involved in helping someone in their time of need. When there's a tragedy in a family and the mercy gift reaches out to take hold of the person's hand and to comfort them, to love them, to encourage them as they are going through their time of sorrow. So mercy, the neat thing about mercy is that mercy is showing a practical and compassionate love in the time of someone else's need. I heard this definition between mercy, or excuse me, exhortation and mercy. We talked about exhortation. Exhortation helps people mainly through words of love. Mercy helps people mainly through actions or deeds of love. And so that's the difference between exhortation, speaking those words of love, and the actions of love through mercy. I like this simple definition of mercy. Mercy involves giving a cup of cold water to a thirsty soul in Jesus' name. Pretty simple definition, but that really is fitting. So Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, "He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." So we're looking at that gift. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now we have a lot written in Scripture concerning mercy. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." James writes, "Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful, and mercy triumphs over judgment." So before we focus in on the gift and the person displaying the gift of mercy a little more, I think it's important that we see that all of us are really required as Christians to display mercy. Even if we don't possess the gift in particular of mercy, it doesn't mean you shouldn't be merciful or you should not give mercy when you see there's need of mercy. That may not be your gift, but mercy is, when you study the mercy, it is one of the characteristics of Jesus. And if we're Christ and Christ-like and Jesus is in us, then we can be merciful and we can show mercy. I love to study the ministry of Jesus. I'm kind of bummed out that we've already studied all four Gospels. We'll probably go back and do them again, but I love to study the Gospels. It's just one of my favorite things to study through, to look at the life of Jesus. But Jesus was so merciful. When you look at how Jesus lived, the kind of ministry that he had and how he treated people, he was very, very merciful to those that were hurting, those that were in need. He dealt merciful with multitudes of hurting people. And so there is a blessedness attached, according to the Scripture, to being merciful. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they too will be shown mercy." In Luke 6, chapter 6, verse 36, Jesus says, "Be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. So all of us are taught as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we're all taught to be merciful. So it behooves all of us to practice being merciful, because we're all, in turn, we're all in need of mercy ourselves. Plus, it's a command. The scriptures in the Old Testament speak about mercy. Zechariah 7:9 says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another." Micah 6:8 says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." James 3:17 says, "The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace, loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy." That's the wisdom that comes from heaven. The wisdom that comes from heaven is full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Jesus says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Micah 7:18 says, "God delights to show mercy." 41 different times we're told about God that His mercy endures forever. I've shared with you in the past this definition of compassion or mercy. I love this. The idea of compassion or mercy is this: your pain in my heart, or another person's pain in your heart. So to be merciful is really to put yourself in another person's shoes and then do to them what you would want someone to do for you if you were in their same shoes. That's what Jesus taught us. That's the golden rule, right? The golden rule is do to others as you would have them do to you. That's what He teaches us. So that's all connected to mercy. Mercy is really the opposite of being hard-hearted. Deuteronomy 15:7 says, "If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving to you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Give generously to those with needs and do so without grumbling." Without a grumbling heart or a grudging heart. "Do this, and the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be needy people in the land. Therefore, I command you, be open-handed toward your brothers." What was the Lord teaching the children of Israel? He was teaching them to be merciful to others, to be caring about other people. So who are the needy? Who qualifies as recipients of mercy in our culture? Well, the list is long. Think about it. The ill, the poor, the blind, the naked, the aged, the unattractive or ugly, the handicapped, shut-ins, the homeless, the retarded, prisoners, orphans, widows, Dallas fans, because they were dropped on their heads as babies, and that's why they're Dallas fans. All of them need mercy. Psalm 82 says, "Defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." Isaiah 58:6 says, "Loose the chains of injustice. Untie the cords of the yoke. Set the oppressed free and break every yoke." So God's calling all of us to this life of mercy. Yes, some people have the gift of mercy in particular. But all of these verses plus more teach us all to be merciful. Teach all of us to reach out a hand in mercy to those in need. All you have to do is open your eyes and look around, and there are plenty of opportunities to show compassion and mercy. They're out there. Now, I know that there are people with this gift because they're always showing mercy to others who are less fortunate. I've even seen people with this gift who are less fortunate themselves, helping those who have it better than they do. That's just the gift. It's a gift of mercy. It's a beautiful gift. And if you have that gift, let God use you like that. But all of us are called to be merciful. Next gift that we're going to look at is the gift of giving. Now, the gift of giving is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. It says, he who gives with liberality. But it's also seen in a practical sense throughout Scripture. The gift of giving can be defined or described like this. The gift of giving is the special ability God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to contribute their material or other resources, time, talents, abilities, gifts, to the work of the Lord for others with liberality and cheerfulness. Those with the gift of giving, what I have noticed about them is they just love to give. They love to give to others. It just brings them joy to do it. God requires all of us to be givers. God was a giver. God is a giver. Thus, he teaches all of us to be givers as well, to be like him. For example, he teaches us to give of our finances. Now, that's not a popular teaching, but that's important because God teaches us that we should learn how to be unselfish. That's why he teaches us to give of our finances. For a lot of people, that's a hard thing to do. They don't want to let go of the mine thing. We learn how to say mine, me, when we're little babies. We have that selfish heart. And so the Lord teaches us to be open-handed, to learn how to give. So we're taught to give in the Bible. It's a good thing for us. 2 Corinthians 9 teaches us to give to the Lord generously and to give cheerfully. We're told, for God loves a hilarious giver. And so as we give, the Lord teaches us some wonderful truths. There's a spiritual law or a principle that will come into play when we begin to give. It goes like this. Now, I'm not saying this so that you can give with the wrong motive, because I think that happens at times. Well, you hear the people say, you should give so you can get. That's really the wrong motive in giving. Should never be what God's going to give back to you. We should give to the Lord out of love for God, even if he never gave us anything back. But the fact of the matter is God does give back to us as we learn how to give. If you and I learn how to give sacrificially, we're going to reap the same. If you give sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you give bountifully and generously, you'll reap bountifully and generously. That's the spiritual law. Jesus, when he was teaching about giving, said this, give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So there is a spiritual principle when it comes to giving in general. That's sort of what we're doing tonight. We're looking at the principle or the gifts or these things in a general sense, and then we look at them more in particular, more in a personal level if you have the gift of giving. So there is the law of sowing and reaping. It applies to our giving. One guy put it like this, if you give by the teaspoon, you'll receive by the teaspoon. Therefore, give with a shovel and you'll receive with a shovel. Another said it like this, I give and God gives back. I shovel out, and God shovels back in. And God has a bigger shovel. I like that. So that's the idea of giving in the general sense. But it's also not just giving our money. It can be giving our time. It can be giving our talents, our abilities. A lot of you guys give here at the church in a lot of different ways. A lot of you give your time. A lot of you give your talents. Some of the people on our worship team have been on our worship team for many, many years. I'm very thankful for them. And they never get paid for it. So, you know, it's one of those things where you see people giving and giving and giving. And it's a blessed thing. So God calls us to that. To give, to be givers. Cheerful givers, hilarious givers. But there are some that have that special gift of giving, I've noticed. And they give above and beyond the norm. They're like super givers. They're ultra sacrificial givers. And they're hilarious givers. They love to give. And it seems that that's what they live for. That's what they're always doing. I've seen people with this gift, and it's just amazing to me. They will literally give you the shirt off their backs. I've told you the story about my friend in Bernalillo. His name is Jeff. And I really believe this guy has the genuine gift of giving. I've seen him give stuff away that I was just amazed that he gave away. And I would think, how did he do that? But it really is a gift. He has that gift. He loves to give. So gifted givers are totally selfless and unselfish. It's natural to them. They're not penny pinchers or dollar and cents counters. They never think, what's the least that I can give so it doesn't hurt? They don't think that way. That's not how they think. But here's how they think. What's the most I can give? And if it doesn't hurt, I haven't really given. They have a totally different mindset. They take Jesus' words literally. Freely you have received, Jesus said, freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. It's really neat. We were at the nursing home yesterday, and Sharon shared this neat idea with me that she had just read, and I wanted to read it to you. I think it's kind of a neat idea. This church implemented this in the way that they decided to help people. Here's how it goes. The writer of a meditation in the upper room said she sometimes feels guilty when bypassing street corner beggars, even though she supports agencies that serve these folks. How many of you guys see street corner beggars around here? Anybody? I see them all the time too. Her story made me want to tell this about the bags of grace my church and others prepare. Each bag has non-perishable food items, a bottle of water, personal hygiene items, a prayer card, and information on social service agencies. Churches in urban areas often include public transportation tokens in their grace bags. These bags are available to us at church for a little less than actual cost. Contributions from church members make up the difference. Since cash given to the homeless could be spent for alcohol or tobacco or in other harmful ways, we give food. Some people prefer to give out new socks as an alternative. One homeless man said, socks are pure gold out on the streets. I keep one or two of these bags of food in my car at all times. When my 5-year-old grandson is with me, I let him hand the bag through the car window to the person seeking help. Recently, elementary children in our church assembled 300 bags of grace one Sunday morning. Each child then received a bag to give to someone in need. Each bag is a gift of love to Christ or from Christ. Isn't that a neat idea? I like that idea, because how many of you guys want to help people sometimes and you just don't know how? That's a great idea. Maybe that'd be something that one of you guys can kind of take up as a ministry in this church. Sharon was asking me about it, and I said, well, if somebody steps forward and wants to do it, then we'll do it. Then we could have those available to give to people. We could carry them in our cars and be a great witness to share with folks. But I thought that was just a great idea. That's one way to give. It's just another way to get involved in helping people. I like that idea. So we look at these different gifts, and we see that these things can work in wonderful, wonderful ways through our lives. So the Lord wants us to be givers. A lady I talked to this past week who's moving away, she shared with us as we were talking with her that she's been giving to the school. Now, I didn't know she had been giving to the school, but she said that they were moving away. But she said that she wanted to continue to give to the school because she said she loved kids and she loved to see kids learning about Jesus. And she said something that I thought really was neat. She said this: all of what we have is the Lord's, not ours anyway. I thought that's a great attitude. That's a great way to look at everything that we possess. She looked at it as it's all the Lord's. Another guy that I think is a great example of the gift of giving is a guy named R.G. Letourneau. We're told that he followed the Lord's example in giving. Back in the 40s and 50s, This sharp, innovative fellow made a fortune inventing and manufacturing heavy-duty earth-moving equipment. When he started his business, he made a covenant with God to give 10% of all of his profits to the Lord. As time went on and he began to be blessed more and more, Letourneau made a new covenant to give God 20%. As the business continued to increase, he raised it to 30%, then to 40%, then 50%, then 60%. And by the time he went home to be with the Lord, he was giving 90% of all that he earned to the Lord's work all over the world. 90%. God had so blessed him that 10% he kept for himself was more than enough to live on. And he learned that God simply won't be outgiven. He was actually quoted as saying, "The question is not how much of my money I give to God, but rather how much of God's money I keep." Great way to look at it again. Now, you don't have to be wealthy. So don't just think, "Oh, well, I'm not wealthy, so I can't be a giver." You don't have to be wealthy to have the gift of giving. The Lord commended the church of Macedonia, for they gave out of their poverty. Or the widow who gave just a mite. Remember the story of the poor widow who gave just a mite, but she gave more than everyone else, for she gave all she had to live on, Jesus said. So when we talk about giving, there's some great examples of this. We can see in Scripture. We can see it in everyday life. We can see it through people's lives and how they give. I want to read this to you. This is sort of convicting. I was convicted by it. A sad but well-known fact is that a large number of Christians are not exercising their role in giving. The last time I checked, and this was back in 1992, the average giving for Christians in America was something around $335 a year. The average salary was considerably more than $3,350. My church, Lake Avenue Congregational Church, is a fairly affluent church, basically upper middle class. However, I once figured that if all our members received California welfare payments and tithed, our income would go up by 40%. That's something wrong with that picture. The last four presidents of the United States, at this 1994 writing, Carter, Reagan, Bush, and Clinton, all professed to be good Christians and faithful church members. Yet, not one of them tithed. Their giving records ranged from less than 1% to less than 5%. Our role models are not exercising their roles. So this whole area of giving, or the gift of giving, is something that I think all of us can be challenged in, because many of us are not even doing a little bit, much less a tithe. Now, when we look at all of this and we talk about these gifts, I'm not saying any of this because I'm like, "Oh, well, this church is just doing poorly." I'm not doing it for that reason. I don't even care who gives. I don't know who gives at this church. I never have. I never want to. But what I do hope is that all of us can learn to be givers. And it's very sad that people, that Christians, would rob God. Read Malachi chapter 3 if you want to know what robbing God is all about. Finally, we end with the gift of hospitality. So let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10 is where we'll begin. We've read this scripture many times already during this study on the Holy Spirit, but it's a great verse. It says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another." So you get a gift, but you're not to keep it for yourself. You're to minister it to another person, to one another. as good stewards, and again, every time we have been given a gift by God, we're given a gift because we're given the gift so that we could be stewards. So as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. When we look at verse 9, it says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So many believe that this is listed here because it is listed as a gift. We're to be hospitable. And hospitality is basically the idea of opening up our homes and welcoming those in need. Maybe they have need of food. Maybe they have need of lodging. Now, I realize that this is kind of a scary thing. Peter does speak about this. It's spoken of in other places in the scripture that we're to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. When Paul speaks to Timothy and Titus about ordaining leaders, one of the requirements that he gave for those that would be in leadership is that they would be hospitable. So hospitality was something that was very important in the early church. It still is important today. But it was very important in the early church culturally because they didn't have a myriad of hotels in every town. So it was important to the church because many of the Christians were poor and often couldn't afford a place to stay even if one was available. It was important to the church that there was hospitality displayed. The apostles and many of those that were bringing the message of the gospel, the missionaries, at times would end up staying for extended periods as they helped disciple and plant churches. So hospitality was a very important gift in the early church. So hospitality is that willingness on our part. And I think it's important for all of us to learn how to be hospitable. But some people really have that gift. And when you stay in their home, I've stayed in people's homes that have the gift of hospitality, and they really do treat you like a king. They cook, they provide a warm atmosphere. They don't want you to leave. They want you to stay longer. You know, at least that's what they say. I don't know. But we've met people in Samoa like that when we were in Samoa, when we were in Romania. Very, very hospitable people. In Egypt, it seemed like every single person that we met in Egypt, and I think it's just the culture there, they would invite you into their homes. And every single one of them wanted to feed you. You could be having a giant feast, a giant lunch at someone's house, and there would be neighbors there. And right after you finished eating, they'd say, come to my house now and eat. You'd be going, I just ate, you know, and they wanted you to come and eat. So come to our house and you can stay the night. Perfect. I mean, they never met us before. We're just strangers to them, and they wanted us to come and come over to our house and you can take a nap. It was just amazing. So it's really wonderful when you see the gift of hospitality in action. I know some in this church that have that gift. Because when we have folks come into town, you know, they're kind of on a list. Like, if somebody needs a place to stay, call us. And we'll put them up. Remember Abraham? He displayed that gift in Genesis chapter 18 when the three visitors showed up. Imagine if Abraham would have said to the three visitors, hey, hit the road. These three visitors were very important visitors. The book of Hebrews tells us not to forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. I often wonder how many times I've blown it in that area, when maybe the Lord put an opportunity for me to entertain a stranger, and I didn't want to, and in fact, I messed up because it was maybe an angel. Maybe it was a test. I don't know. So the idea here is that we should have an openness to be hospitable. I recognize that it's scary in our culture to do that. It's scary in our culture to do lots of things now. Scary to pick up hitchhikers. Scary to let your kids go out and play out in the street, you know, out in the neighborhood. When I was growing up, we would go out and start playing early in the morning and we wouldn't come back till nighttime. And our parents never worried about us. I would never think of letting my kids do that nowadays. So we do live in a different culture, granted, but still, ask the Lord for discernment. Ask the Lord for opportunities to be involved in using your gifts, the gift of mercy, the gift of giving, the gift of hospitality. Perhaps you have one of these gifts that we've talked about tonight. Maybe you have all of these gifts. Some people have cluster gifts. But whether they're single gifts or cluster gifts, we're all called to use our gifts. And all the gifts that the Lord gives to us are wonderful when they're used for His glory. But you have to use them, and when you do use them, you'll be blessed. Just like any gift that God's given to us, we'll be blessed if we use them. Not bury them or hide them or, you know, set them aside, but to use them. So as we've studied all of the gifts and we've talked about the Holy Spirit and we've kind of looked at this in a general sense, I hope that all of you will be open to the Holy Spirit's work in your life, that you'll be open to what God wants to do in and through your lives. We've seen and looked at probably around 21 gifts, and there's a few more that other people kind of add in there, but those are really the main ones. And those gifts are, again, beautiful, awesome, powerful gifts. The Lord wants to use us. I believe that the gifts are for today. We should be open to whatever gift the Lord wants to give us, or gifts, so that we can be fruitful as Christians. My prayer for myself and my prayer for this church and for all of us is that the Lord would use us to the max. Use us to the max. Not the minimum, but to the max. For His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise You, Lord, for this time together in Your Word. And Lord, it's been a real blessing for me to study and just myself spend time learning. I pray, Lord, that all of us would be just stirred up in our hearts, Lord, to be opened to and desirous of the Holy Spirit and His gifts and His fruit in our lives. Father, fill us to overflowing. Empower us and enable us and gift us. I pray, Lord, that we would be fruitful Christians. That our lives, Lord, would bear much fruit. That the gifts, Lord, would be evidenced in abundance, and also, Lord, those gifts that would come and go for seasons or for times or for circumstances. Help us to be open, Lord, to the Holy Spirit. Help us to be yielded vessels to Him. Empower us, Lord, and enable us to live for Your glory, to further Your kingdom, and to make a difference in this world. We acknowledge, Lord, that apart from You, we can do nothing. So we pray for You to fill us so that we can, Lord, do something. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.